Isn't it great to be a Christian?
Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Everybody said together, amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. It's always a distinct privilege to stand before you to present to you a lesson from the Word of God. If you were not here last week, this is sort of a continuation of our thought from last week in the righteousness of God, the second lesson in it. Now, I don't know whether there'll be a third or not, but we'll see when we get done today about all of that. The scripture listed in the bulletin is my fault. I didn't get that changed in there, but we're going to read from the book of Isaiah this morning, chapter 6. And I'd like for you, if you can, to take a look at that passage, and it's going to be on the screen here. I want you to think intently about what this preacher of old is saying. And I also wanted to say there's a great rescue going on over in Thailand. Probably all of you have been in tune to that, and our hearts and our prayers are with them, that they will make a recovery of all of them that are left there for them to bring out. But we're in the midst of a great rescue right here. Okay? Can I get an amen there? Because we're going to talk, and we want to talk, about the Word of the Lord. Now, the writer Isaiah in chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, well, I'm reading it out of the King James, I'm sorry, but I'll give you yours, lofty and exalted. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, holy and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. I hope to get to see one of those creatures one day. It's an interesting sounding creature. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth, and it said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell his people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. I'm going to encourage you to read the rest of that passage. I'm not going to have time probably to get through everything I want to get through this morning anyway. But what he has to say following that is very interesting in regard to the time period. As I begin today, I want to say to you, it has always humbled me. And when I say I come before you encouraged and grateful for the opportunity to stand before you and present a lesson, it's always humbled me that God has used imperfect human beings to preach a perfect message. When that sort of struck Isaiah here in the midst of the temple of the Lord with the presence of the Lord completely awing him, he recognizes who he is. And I say that to you today, not to put myself in the category of any of these great men who are listed in the Old or the New Testament. Isaiah was not a perfect man, but he was a great preacher for God. And who would have thought that Peter, after going through what he did and what he said when he had the opportunity, or maybe what he didn't say when he had the opportunity to defend the Lord, would be the one who would literally stand up and open the doors of the kingdom of God on the day of Pentecost. Certainly an imperfect man, preaching a perfect message to the people that could hear it. And who would have picked Paul out of the crowd to be the great preacher to the Gentiles? Who would assume this man who was persecuting Christians with great, great fervor would have been the one who carried the saving message of the crucified Christ? I remind you, I'm a man. I'm an imperfect man. This is not the good confession of Bob. This is a statement of reality. But I'm here to preach to you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The message of the Lord God Almighty, not my message. I pray that His power will be with me today as I stand before you. And we take a look at this whole idea. Isaiah was amazed when he finally got a glimpse of God, and we may not get past this point, but I'm asking you this morning. I want to say to you this morning, are you really seeing God for who He is? Have you gotten a glimpse of God somehow or another in your life? Do you see it in all around you, all of the many great things? I don't know how old I was, Ray, when E.W. McMillan was down at the grocery store where my mother worked behind the butcher counter. And he was having a conversation with her, and I happened to be there and overhear part of this conversation. But my mother introduced him, Brother McMillan, to one of her co-workers in the back. And my mother didn't say what he did or what his profession was. She just introduced him as E.W. McMillan to her. And when Brother McMillan went away from the counter, the woman who was working at the other end of the counter, she came back up to my mother, and I'll never forget, she said, "Was that man a preacher or something?" And she said, "Well, as a matter of fact, yes. He's the man that preaches at the church right up behind the grocery store here, back up on the hill up there." She said, I just knew that he was a man who knew God. Now, I didn't think much of that, boys, when I was probably somewhere around 10 years old, that all happened. But as I got older, and I became a baptized believer in the Lord, by the way, we got Wes the baptizer with us today. God bless you, brother, for teaching your children, and God bless those who responded. What a great day in the Lord it was for them in the Medina River. I assume it was the Medina. Okay. But as I grew older in the faith, it made me recognize that there was a person who was seeing another person, and they were seeing God in that person. No, I haven't gone all haywire today. I'm not even touching the hem of the garment about how reckless I might get today. Listen up what I have to say. Because this comes from 72 plus years of living. I know some of you lived longer than I have. That's all right. But when the glory of the Lord filled all of the temple, and this was a period of time when probably some of the most barbaric people who ever walked the face of the earth, the Assyrians, were going to be afflicting the children of God, the nation of Israel. And Isaiah was going to be given a task that was a monumental task to get the people of Israel back on track with God. Because you see, they were ignoring God. They were taking Him for granted. They didn't recognize what a great God He was. In fact, later on, God will say to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was full of himself, let me tell you, that if he wanted to, he could rule the world through a donkey. He didn't need anybody else. How many of that will get on board with that and say, amen, God could rule the world through a donkey if he wanted to? Because my God can do anything. And my God has done things that are wondrous things, way beyond sometimes what we recognize. The presence of God is evident everywhere we look if we will pay attention. Jacob and Esau, you remember that great story? That's another place in Scripture where I think y'all ought to study some, because you see, Jacob ran from his brother Esau because of his fear for him. And yet he was going to have to meet back up with him. And they were going to have to settle their differences. But you can read over in the book of Genesis chapter 33 and verse 10, where Jacob has brought all of these marvelous things to Esau as an appeasement to him, to give to him. Because he's accumulated quite a bit. That is, Jacob has. But so had Esau. And Jacob wasn't ready for what his brother Esau was going to say to him. Because his brother Esau said, oh, forget about it. I don't need your stuff. I have all the stuff I need. Keep your stuff. Take it back. And Jacob is persistent. No, no. Please. If I found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand, he said. Listen to what he says next. For I see your face as one sees the face of God. And you have received me favorably today. I wonder how many of us recognize the face of God in our world today. The righteousness of God. The glory of God. I think sometimes when I choose subjects, and especially this one, think of how foolish I am to think that I have really anything to say about this that could move anybody about it. And yet, I know in my lifetime that there have been people whom I would have never expected that it would come through, that God was present at that moment in them, and that they helped me. I think about the number of times that Bailey had open heart surgery, and we were told, she won't make it. She won't live. But we still prayed to God that He would spare her life. And you know the answer to that one, because she is alive. I'm telling you, we see the presence of God all around us. We see it in the people who are surgeons. How Many of you have seen that commercial, and it's been on Facebook, of all those people who are in the hospitals, who take the time, the nurses and the technicians and the surgeons and the doctors, who are lifting up their hands in prayer in the aisles of the hospital before they begin their day. Where do you think they got that from? The devil? I don't think so. That comes from God. I want you to understand, I'm not talking about the end product here. I'm simply talking to you about the idea that if you don't pay attention, you'll miss seeing God all around you. Is it not God who explains Himself in the book of Romans that the handiwork displays, or the heavens display all of my handiwork, and you're without excuse. In other words, God has put us here, and we ought to understand these things because of our faith in Him. I've seen God in the scientists. I see God in the theologians. I see God in leaders in countries a lot of times. I see Him in the teachers at schools and on campuses. I'm not saying I don't see it. There are times when I don't see it in any of those people. That's true. But if you're not looking for a glimpse of God, you are missing out. The glory of God has many faces. He's everywhere. He's in everything. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, that He created humankind, you gotta know that He's in mankind. Because the things that are good and are perfect, they come from God. Faith and hope are two distinct words, but they do not exist without each other. Are you with me? And listen, I don't want you to take this wrong, but I want to say to you, it's one thing to know the Scripture and quote it. It's another thing to understand it and believe it and act upon it. Can I get an amen? Just quoting it's not good enough. Living it is what God wants us to do. Making it a part of who we are is what He's looking for. Love is distinct from faith, but they are not separated from each other. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now remaineth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." There is no loving response without faith. There's no loving response without hope. They are all connected together because they are from God. And words don't just mean one thing, do they? Now today, y'all watch me stand up. That's because I was ready to go. A lot of times I take a little nap up here while I'm waiting on you to get done singing. I sit down there in that chair. I don't know what that chair is called, Tom. Is that the potentate chair? Is that the waiting chair? Maybe the waiting chair. That'd be a good name for it. There are all kinds of names for chairs, aren't there? Shake your head yes. Come on. Let's get with this. Yeah, there's baby chairs, there's chairs. There's kitchen chairs, there's folding chairs. Even the word chair has to have some means of modification and explanation for us to understand what it really means to the person speaking. And when I say the righteousness of God, what does it mean? What does that mean to you? I hope you won't get upset, but righteousness means a lot of different things. Really. He says, "You never iron my shirts." She says, "What do you mean I never iron your shirts?" What does she do? She's looking for information. She's looking for some excuse. Does she mean whatever you mean, or does she mean, "You jerk, you better take that back"? What does she mean? Do you know what she means? How are you gonna know? Our language sometimes gets us into a great deal of trouble. She's not using the word mean the way the word can mean, is she? Because it can mean a whole lot of different things. It's a hot day. We've been having some hot days. Thank goodness it cooled down a little bit. Somebody comes over to you sitting in your chair and they dump an ice-cold bucket of water over you and you say, "This means war." What do you mean by that? What do you mean by war? Don't you just mean, you know what I mean? Well, we say that a lot, don't you? You know what I mean? You on the same page as I am? Well, the truth is, no. You know how hard it is to be on the same page with somebody? And some of us are a whole lot harder to be on the same page with. Isn't that true? Come on, say yes or shake your head. Isn't that true? What do you mean by that? What really is righteousness? Are we going to shake it down to what we said last week in its root? Just as quality of being right? Or the attribute of God? Because that's true, that is what it is, Donald. It's one of God's great attributes. There's no doubt about it. Living according to God's standard, would you say that would be good? Yeah, you would. Well, what about the other words like holiness or sanctification or chosen people? What does righteous really mean? The righteousness of God. Once you get past the actual meaning, sometimes it takes on a different look about it. Now, I'm dating myself, so for some of you that are in my generation, if I say to you, "Who are the righteous brothers?" Were they a couple of real upstanding fellows who went around being righteous to everybody? Oh, they were just a couple of blokes that could sing, right? For a while they could. Don't go listen to them now, okay? You know, when you get older, you lose some of that stuff. But nonetheless, the righteous brothers. I don't know why they picked such a name, but they did. If you and I are going to read Scripture, brethren, and I hope we are, let's let the scholars help us and define the words. Let's be glad that we have them to help us. You can get the grammar and the definition right, and I'm going to tell you that sometimes it's possible you still don't know what it means. Listen, these are Jesus' words, they're not mine. John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, Christ and his followers, which are, they are what we would call trilingual folk, Greek, and Hebrew, and the local colloquial Greek language, Aramaic. Jesus says, "You're never out of the Scripture, or you're never out of the Bible, are you? You're always reading it, aren't you? You're always studying it, but you never find me in it. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, And by the way, eternal life is found there. That's true. They are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You're missing me. Wasn't that his accusation of the religious ones of the day? Doesn't it say that you can read it, you can study it, you can get scholarly about it, you can have the definitions of it, but you sometimes don't know what it means? That's what Jesus was telling them. Are we really getting at the meaning of it? Are we understanding who the Christ is? I've got a sweet reminder here of my beloved friend, Carol Thompson, right here. I've got a little special needs guy. He's probably his late 20s, maybe his early 30s, named Bobby McKenzie. We're going to go see him here in a couple of weeks. He's up in Maine. He saw my watch. He was fascinated with it. So I took it off and let him look it over. He wanted to do it. Next thing I know, this thing has got, four or five little knobs on it. And I just picked it up and started wearing it, put a battery in it so it would keep going. But not Bobby. He knew how to set the date. He knew how to set the timer. He knew how to move the hands all around. And he knew how to move the date without moving the hands all around. I didn't even know how to do any of those things. But you know what? He couldn't tell time on it. Because it has hands on it. And he didn't understand the hands. He was so used and is so used to the digital display that he didn't know how to say it. A watch is not made of springs and gears and all of these different things like this. It's made to be able to know what time it is. Isn't that right? You say, well, what's your point, preacher? Do you know what time it is? Do you know what this is actually telling us? Because you see, the biblical message is a lot like this. You probably know someone who knows about the Bible, but they don't really understand it. They've never really understood it. And they don't know where its message is headed. Even religious people sometimes don't get the message of what it actually means. How many churches does a community need? I'm going off the way from the notes for a minute, Tom. You may have to pull me back and get me out of trouble. But listen, when God talks about community, He's not talking about those folks out there. He's talking about us. Our community. His community. His people. Who are supposed to be responsible for teaching His Word in the community. And if you're going to be involved in the community, then be sure that your involvement includes that you're teaching them about Jesus Christ. I think we forget that sometimes. And we just get involved in the community. Well, how about getting involved with Jesus Christ to share with them in the community? That is the message of the Bible, is that we would share the church of the living God, the body of Christ, with the people who don't understand what being in God's family is really all about. Righteousness, what does it mean? Paul tells us about God's His own idea, His own Himself, His delivering us through Jesus Christ, the Son, that we might be reconciled, according to 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20. Because you see, our sins have separated us from Him. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Your sins have separated you from God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made... Are you listening? This is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Get this verse if you don't get any of them at all. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How about that? If I said to you this morning, you would have thought me to be rather, well, arrogant if I'd have got up today and said, well, I'm the righteousness of God today. You better be. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit said it. Paul worded it, penned it, and said that we are the righteousness of God in Him. That's why it's important that we're taking the message of Jesus Christ to our community so that they can be a part of the righteousness of God as well. In Exodus 19 and 20, we have nothing but death on the mountain. If you'd have lived during that time, I don't know what you'd have thought. I know what I'd have thought. I'd have been scared spitless. I mean, it's something else when you read about what was going on that mountain. God said that anybody, anyone, anything that touches this mountain is dead. Do not touch the mountain. Whoa. Don't touch the mountain. Doesn't matter if it's a person or an animal. And He told Moses to get his shoes off. You're on holy ground. And Moses, you know what he said? He said, I'm exceedingly afraid. I'm with Him. I would be afraid. But He doesn't leave it there. That is God. In Exodus 25, He says, through the end, or through chapters 31, He says, I want you to build me a house. I want to live in the midst of you. This is the God that said, don't touch the mountain. I want to live in the midst of you. I will dwell where you are. I will live in you. Leviticus 26 says that I will be your God. You will be my people. I want to be in your midst. Paul says it simply by saying, if God be for us, who will be against us? God for us. In the 6th chapter of John, many of the disciples and the followers of Jesus have walked away. And Jesus turns and says to His disciples, will you also leave? And they said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus says, do you know who I am? And Peter says, you are the Holy One. And the Christ said, God who was among us, He said to the scholars, you didn't want into the kingdom and you don't want anybody else to come in. Did you hear that? Woe unto you, Matthew 23 and 33. You brood of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell who keep people from coming in to the kingdom? But God doesn't leave it there. See, He ends that chapter of Matthew 23 by saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. They didn't see it coming. They didn't see His first coming. They probably won't see the second coming. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, says the Scripture in verse 38 of Matthew 23. And then on the cross, we have those marvelous words of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love endures forever. God is good. God is love. He does what is right. All of his works are done in righteousness, Psalm 33 and verse 4. We, the human family, chose and choose alienation, sin. That separates us from God. Your sins have separated you from God. And God would say, I don't want that alienation. When we sin, we acknowledge our alienation. God is love. Look for Him even in the non... Are you listening? Look for Him even in what we would probably call the non-Christian environment. He's evident. He's there. Why? Because He wants them to know about Him. He is visible. When people love their children, isn't that God being visible? When people protect their families, isn't that God being visible? Isn't that the glimpse of the God that we know? When people are honest at their jobs or at work, isn't that the God that we know? Have you ever heard this, or maybe you've even said it? I'm treated better by people outside the church than those that are in the church. Some people have said it. That's the way they feel. Look, folks, we're not always the cream of the crop. We're not always the folks that are doing right. We have our faults as well. We are saved by the righteousness of God and nothing less. And there is, are you listening, nothing more important than the righteousness of God, not even the life of His own Son, whom He freely gave to be crucified so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You may not think that's a great point, but I want to tell you that's a great point. It's not a great point because I said it. It's a great point because the Scripture teaches it. God didn't withhold His Son even from torture and death on a cruel cross that we could become and might be the righteousness of Him through Jesus. Wow! What a God! Commit to God. Realize that God loves the whole human family. You can see God's presence everywhere. Don't forget that they must have the Christ. They must know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. Isn't that right, brethren? We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. One of the great friends of Dr. Martin Luther King told a story about the atheist E.O. Wilson, who had debated Dr. King a number of different times, as well as a lot of other theologians. And he came to his revival. And when he heard Dr. King preaching, in the midst of that sermon that he was preaching, he began to tear up and he started crying. Now, I don't know the end of that story. I don't know that he turned his life over and became a believer to Christ. I don't know, because I don't know the end of that. I've looked for the end of it and don't know it. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not careful, God sneaks up on people. Y'all are real quiet. I've either gone too long, you're wondering, when's he going to quit yelling? When can we go to lunch? But I'm telling you that God is everywhere. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need, all of the things listed in chapter 6, will be added unto you, of the book of Matthew, that is. God has made a promise to me, and He made one to you. And He made that promise in Jesus Christ. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for all of my hollering at you today, I want to leave you with this. Get a glimpse of God. Get a glimpse of your own sin. Be cleansed by the cleansing fire of the Lord God Almighty. And get a vision of your own service like Isaiah did. And when the Lord calls, say, send me. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And make His face to shine upon you. And to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. If you're here today, you need the Lord if you don't have Him. You need to be buried in the waters of baptism if you haven't been. And if you're away from Him, why don't you start this week off right by beginning your life anew in Him? Why don't you come while we stand and sing?